We are returning this morning to our study of 1 Corinthians, so please open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is part of our ongoing study concerning God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. And if you haven't been with us for each part of this study, then some of what I may say this morning may seem a bit disjointed, so I would just simply encourage you to go to the website or go to the guys in the sound room and ask them to give you those parts that you have missed so that you can understand all that God has for us as believers here from this book. But for our time this morning, we are back in chapter 1 as the Apostle Paul is writing to correct some very serious problems within the Corinthian church. Sadly, the church at Corinth is like many churches today. It is a disunified church. There are churches today who aren't completely severed by their disunity. There's disunity in various degrees and many times within the church, but far too often those degrees end up destroying the local body. The body splits apart, fractures in many ways. And of course, we all understand that there is no perfect church. At least this side of heaven, before we go to glory's heaven. In fact, if you ever find the perfect church, please don't go there, because then you'll ruin its perfect reality, because there's none of us who need to be in that place. We will destroy it. We're not perfect. None of us are. That shouldn't be a shock to us as we sit here this morning in our church. We're not a perfect place. And the reality is that the church is filled with saved sinners. Sinners being sanctified by the grace of God. We are in a process of living. We are in a process of learning to live as God has commanded us to live. And far too often, however, as Christians, we allow our own thinking to get in the way of God's thinking. Far too often, the Jesus whom we say we love, the Jesus whom we say we are to model our lives after, is actually far too often relegated to the background, to the scenes in the picture, if you will, that are out of focus. He's relegated to the black background. He's given the place of attachment to our lives rather than the place of rule in our lives. And our own wisdom takes the forefront. And this happens subtly. It happens, sadly, more often than we'd like to think. It's known as worldly wisdom. That's what it is. And it inflates and infuriates and infiltrates all kinds of areas. It infiltrates how we think about money. We often use our own worldly wisdom as we think about money rather than how God would have us to be thinking about money and finances and stewardship of what He's given us. We've put that to the backboard and we use the world's wisdom and how to stockpile our goods and how to make sure we have a good 401k and all the other programs that we think about. It infiltrates how we think about family and child rearing. What a godly family is to look like, how the children are to be raised, what we're going to do in order to ensure that our children are socially acceptable within the world in which we live. We oftentimes go to all of the gurus that are out there in the world rather than to God's wisdom. It infiltrates how we think about marriage, how we think about how people are to go about dealing with the issues in marriage, how we think concerning the sin of others. How we're supposed to react with one another. Oftentimes the worldly thinking comes in. How we think about concerning the functioning of a church, what the local church is to look like by way of its function. How we think about evangelism and missions and our role in it. What's our role in evangelism and missions? Oftentimes worldly thinking comes into that, and we relegate God's thinking to the background. It affects how we think about the effect of sin and how much effect sin has upon the soul of man. Is man totally depraved or is he just partially sick with sin? In other words, the world's wisdom can have an effect in every area of life if we allow it to. And when we allow it to rule our thinking, disunity within the church isn't far behind. This is the problem in the Corinthian church. They were disunified because they were thinking worldly in a host of areas. Thinking worldly. And therefore, they had all kinds of problems that needed to be addressed. But none of that could really be addressed. None of that could start to be even thoughtfully dealt with until the root cause was identified and understood. And what the Corinthian church really had was an identity problem. They had bought off on worldly wisdom because they had forgotten that their Christian identity was all because of Christ. They were Christians because of Christ, not because of them. They were Christians because of Christ, not because of some worldly way of thinking. And they sought answers from the world because subtly Christ wasn't sufficient for them. Christ and what He was about and all that He was about had no sway upon them. And so what Paul is referring to is the idea of following human philosophy. Human philosophy, human thinking, human wisdom. Now here's what the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Many of you have read it. You've maybe even heard me say this before. But here's what it says. That Christians, as those who are in Christ, we have, Peter says, everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness, and yet, if we truly believe that, we would go nowhere else for our wisdom. If we really believe what that verse is telling us, that we have actually everything for life and godliness, we would seek nowhere else to find answers for the issues of life. And so here is often what we as Christians typically do in life. We encounter a challenge to a problem in life. We're walking through our life. There's a challenge that comes up, a problem comes up. It's something that we need some kind of counsel for, some kind of help so that we can live rightly in it and rightly through that challenge. So what do? Well, we might go and seek counsel, and we might seek counsel from a Christian friend. Oh, good choice. We go to a Christian friend and we ask them some counsel, or we might read a recommended book that somebody hands us and says, read this. This will be very helpful for you. Or we might even, if we're really spiritual, we might even go to the Bible. And we look and we open it up. In some kind of mystical, magical way, hoping that we can find some kind of verse that will pertain to something that will help us. And when all of that is done, rather than study the Scriptures to see if what I read in the book or what I heard from my friend or what I even read in a verse in the Scriptures, rather than study the Scriptures to see what is said and see if it aligns with what God means by what He says, instead of doing that, you know what we do? We run to the world's wisdom. And we say, well, let me see if I can find some help. And we run and we read the latest blog that comes up with the Google word we search for. Or we just talk to others who agree with our wrong thinking on something. Or we just do what we want because it seems to fit our lives' agenda. It seems to be easier for us. And so we just do what we want. And in the end, while we say we believe the Bible, we live as if we don't believe it at all. Because God's wisdom is not the wisdom that we're following. We follow the philosophies of men rather than God. And when that happens, you see, when that happens, philosophical cliques around human wisdom begin to form. Philosophical cliques come together. And when that happens, disunity in the church isn't far behind. And you know what's interesting? In other places in the Scripture, the Bible warns us about this. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, we get this warning. And I want us to turn there for a moment just to kind of show us this, because this is so important as we think about what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. We studied through the book of Colossians some time ago. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says this to the believers in Colossae. See to it. Now, you need to understand something. Anytime you see that in the Scriptures, anytime you see something like the word beware or behold or see to it, then you need to pay attention to it. It's very, very important. Not to minimize the importance of anything else in Scripture. This just lifts it to that place. Paul says, see to it. In other words, expect it. Be ready for it. That's what he's saying. See to it. Be ready for this. You know it's coming. See to it that no one takes you, what? Captive. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive. You say, well, how? How is somebody going to take me captive? Notice how he says it happens. Through philosophy and empty deception. See to it that no one takes you captive. Be ready for it. It's coming. It's right around the corner. You need to always be on guard for this. See to it that no one takes you captive. That means see to it that no one spoils you. See to it that no one corrupts you. See to it that no one snatches you up, that no one messes up your thinking through what? Through philosophy, through phileo sophia, through the love of wisdom. He's not talking about God's wisdom. He's talking about worldly wisdom. Through man's kind of wisdom and empty deception. That's worthless talk. Empty deception is just thinking that is worthless. See to it that nobody takes you captive through the love of human wisdom and worthless thinking. And notice that verse goes on to say that human wisdom is actually deceit. See to it, no one takes you through philosophy and empty deceit, empty deception. Deception that's based upon, notice, the elementary principles of the world. Worldly principles, worldly thinking, worldly traditions, rather than Christ. So Paul says, watch out. Watch out. Why? Why, Paul? Why do we need to watch out? Because human wisdom is built on human tradition. Watch out. Why? Because worldly wisdom is the base for the world system. And it is opposed to Christ. See to it that you're not caught in that. Why? Because in Christ you have everything you need. In Christ you have everything you need. It's not just salvation, it's all of your life now as a Christian. It's not just in Christ you have your life insurance for eternal life with Christ in heaven, and so you put it in your back pocket and when you die you pull it out and say, God, welcome to heaven, where's your life insurance policy? Right here. No, it's for here and now. Salvation is for eternity and yet now. All of life, in Christ we have everything we need, and through Him we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. We have everything we need to live in honor for God. Human wisdom, human philosophy, it's incomplete. It's completely unneeded. It only destroys. Christ is sufficient. So all we need is the wisdom of God. All we need is the wisdom of God. You say, well, why? Why is that all I need? Why would it be only that wisdom? We'll turn over for a moment to James. We'll get back to 1 Corinthians here in a moment. Turn over to James. James chapter 3. Because James defines for us what God's wisdom is. He gives us a definition, or he describes it, I should say, by its very character, what it is. And in James chapter 3, verse 13, he says, Who among you is wise? Who among you has understanding? That's a rhetorical question. It's the idea of asking, listen, the person who thinks they're wise in everything, please stand up. And nobody stands up, thankfully. Right, who's wise? Who's understanding? If you are, then show it, he says, by your good behavior. How? In deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. He says, look, if you are wise, then live in a wise way. But, verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't go around saying you're wise. Well, that's a lie against the truth. Don't be arrogant in that way. Be honest with yourself. That kind of wisdom, verse 15, is not that which comes down from above. It is earthly. It is natural. It is demonic. Raise your hand if you want to follow worldly wisdom. It's earthly. It's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is what? Disorder. That's just another way of saying disunity. There's disorder, there's chaos, and every evil thing. Now look what he says in verse 17. But, the wisdom from above. Notice the difference. It is wisdom from above. That means that it's supernatural wisdom. It's not man wisdom. It's not human wisdom. It's not the philosophies of men. This is wisdom from above. It's outside of the earthly realm. Not part of us. Doesn't come from us. It's unhumanly. It's not of this world. What are you saying? It's from above. It's God's wisdom. And so James gives a description of God's wisdom. Notice what he says. It's from above. It is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, or willing to yield. That's what that means. Full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So first, it's pure. The wisdom of God, the wisdom from above, divine wisdom, wisdom that God gives, it's not earthly, it's not demonic. Wisdom from above is pure. God's wisdom, listen, brings about holiness. That's pure. It's holy. It promotes righteousness. It promotes doing what honors God. That's the wisdom from God. Secondly, he says, it's peaceable. It's first pure. Pure is encompasses all of these other qualities. All the other qualities fit underneath this reality of purity. Purity filters through it all. It is pure. Then it's peaceable. Then it's peaceable. That is to say, it makes peace. Makes peace because it proclaims truth. We'll see that in a second. That's how come it makes peace. It unifies, in other words. It's peace with truth, peace with God. Third, it's gentle. We know what gentle is. It's soft. It's not hard. It may seem hard when it's hitting us square between the eyes, but that doesn't mean the wisdom of God is hard. It's gentle. God is a loving Father. So it's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. Fourth, it's reasonable. Reasonable. That's willing to yield. That means deference. It's willing to defer. Not defer for the sake of letting sin reign, but deference where deference can take place. In other words, deferring an agenda, something like that. The wisdom of God does that. Fifth, it's merciful, full of mercy. In other words, it forgives. It forgives. It's full of good fruits. That is spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. And yet, notice, it shows no favoritism. It's unwavering. It doesn't shift around. It doesn't say one thing over here and say another thing over here, do this over here, do that over here. It's unwavering. It doesn't shift. And that means it's without hypocrisy. It's without hypocrisy. It doesn't say one thing, do another. It's honest, straightforward. It doesn't beat around the bush. Now that's how we can recognize God's wisdom. You want to recognize God's wisdom? Here's how it's characterized. So what James is saying is that you can tell a person, you can tell when a thought, you can tell with something you read, you can tell those kinds of things if they're teaching God's wisdom, because it will fit this characteristic. It will be pure, it will be peaceable, gentle, free from strife, it will be full of mercy. It'll be good fruits. It won't play favorites. It'll just cut it straight, tell you it's straightforward and honest. In other words, now listen, we can take whatever we hear, we can take whatever we read, whatever is said to us, right to the Word of God. And if it matches what God means by what He says, then it's God's wisdom. It's from God. Human philosophy is from Satan. It's demonic, earthly, foolish. Human philosophy does not help God's wisdom. You cannot say, I'm going to follow God and place on top of that some kind of human wisdom. Human wisdom doesn't help God's wisdom. It disrupts it. It pollutes it. And go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because this is what's happening in the Corinthian church. They're following human philosophies. They're following human philosophies, and in some ways, it's really not all that surprising, because they're like us. They've been saved out of the world. They're like us. They have all kinds of philosophies they've followed. They have all kinds of things they've dragged with them into the church, all kinds of thinking. They need their minds renewed. They need to be transformed, as Paul says in Romans 12, by the renewing of their mind. They all need to think the same way biblically. Remember that? Paul said, you all need to be the same. You need to think the same way when it comes to the things of Christ, when it comes to the outworking and practice of your Christian faith. You all need to think the same. And so Paul begins right there. He begins with their identity in Christ. In other words, our salvation ought to have an effect on every area of our life. We are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, that undergirds how we are to live every day for Christ. Every time we live like the world, every time we follow the philosophies of men, every time we walk according to human wisdom, we are following the unwise. And when we follow the unwise, you know what we're saying? We are saying that the wisdom of God is foolishness. We are saying, God, your word is moronic. And yet it says it was through the foolishness of God that we were saved. Remember that? Verse 18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Remember, you and I, we were once in the perishing group. There's only two groups of people. There's no neutral zone. You're either perishing or you are being saved. It's not one of the, it's not that you're in the middle and you decide which group to go in. We were all in the perishing group. We were once spiritually lost. We could never find our way to God. You say, why? Why can't man find his way to God? Because God made it that way. God made it that way, that through the wisdom of man, through the philosophies of men, through the intellect of man, that man would never find God. You say, well, why would God do that? Because a sinful heart would only boast in its achievement before God. If God had made it so that you and I could find our way to God, guess what we would do before God? Look how smart I was. I found you. See, if salvation were to come by the wisdom of men, then God would receive no glory. Because you and I would only boast of our greatness to find God on our own. And so, that God would be glorified in the way that He rightly deserves, God made it such that man could never find Him by his own wisdom. Man could never get there on his own. Man would have to believe in that which seems to be so moronic. Man would have to believe in the very thing man thinks so foolish, the death of one on behalf of others. How foolish is that? The death of a criminal, one who was treated as if he was a criminal, considered to be the worst of society, the death of one who appeared as if he could not save himself. You are to believe upon that. Man would have to believe in Jesus Christ crucified, and man would have to follow Christ. And so Paul ends verse 25 of chapter 1 with that striking paradox. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What unsaved man views as so foolish is actually true wisdom. What man values as weakness is true strength. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and all that it entails for those who believe upon Jesus Christ in their life as they walk on this earth is both the foolishness of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul says in verses 26 through 31, our text for this morning, Paul says this, "You must consider your salvation." Look at what he says. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He might nullify the things that are, so that no man should boast before God. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Remember, Paul started out this entire letter in verse 2 by saying, "You are saints by calling." You are saints by calling. In verse 24, he said, "You are those who are the called." You are those who are the called. And now Paul circles back around again to this very reality, this very idea. And he says, "Listen, Corinthians, consider your calling." And this is very important for us because there is an essential doctrine here that all who are saved must come to grips with. It is the doctrine, listen, beloved, of divine election. And divine election crushes human pride. Divine election obliterates any kind of human wisdom. Paul says, pay attention. No one is ever saved because you decided to get saved. You were saved because you were called by God. You ever think about your salvation like that? You are saved because the call of God by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God about Jesus Christ. And the Corinthians, in their worldly thinking, had forgotten what they once were before God saved them. They had forgotten that they were nothing without God, and so they elevated their own thinking above God's. And so Paul is reminding them at the very beginning these five truths concerning their salvation. This is what he wants us to know. Paul's reminding them concerning their salvation, and he lays out for them five truths concerning their salvation. And I want us to hear these from the lips of Paul. He says, first of all, your salvation, first of all, was not based upon your human position. Verse 26, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. If we were studying through the book of James, we would be going through James chapter 2, and in James chapter 2, verse 1, James says this, "Don't hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Don't hold your salvation in some kind of way. Don't ever think that you deserved salvation. Don't ever get the idea in a subtle way or even a boastful way that you somehow figured it out and deserved salvation because in some way you think you were worthy of it. God's no respecter of persons, James says. He doesn't favor you. He doesn't favor the rich over the poor. He doesn't give approval of the poor over the rich. Our human position, our human status in life doesn't attract God in any kind of way. In fact, before God, we are all the same. We are all spiritually lost without any ability to save ourselves. And so, His choice, His divine election is both necessary and entirely apart from any attractiveness in us. Listen, and think about it. If we can't find our way to God, surely our wisdom isn't going to find any help for us in the sight of God. It crushes our pride. Notice, Paul uses worldly status. Notice what he says to them. He uses the worldly status of these Corinthian believers to illustrate his point as to their status being no hope. You say, well, why would he do that? Because that's what they're looking at. They're looking at human attributes. They're looking at the wisdom of the world, how the world looks at things, and they're following all of that. They're following that worldly thinking and worldly philosophy that only pollutes godly thinking. Remember, some were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am of Cephas, in verse 12. They're all following human philosophies, human wisdom. And look what Paul says in verse 26. There are not many of you wise, not many mighty, not many noble. You could attach the word according to the flesh to each one of those. In other words, on the earthly perspective, there's not many of you that fit into those categories. According to the world's wisdom, according to the way the world considers things to be valuable for a person, their value system certainly isn't reflected in you. And yet God's saving you. And we're not many wise, not many of you have been greatly educated. That's what he's saying. They really highlighted the idea of somebody being educated in an area died. Oh, well, we'll follow that guy. He's got it all together. Weren't many of you like that. Not many of you are in that class of people. Not many of you have that premium on you. There isn't many intellects of society among you, and yet God called you. There's not many mighty, he says. In other words, there's not many among you who have great influence among men. There's not many of you who can go around and speak of your military and political attainments. And yet God saved some of you. Not many noble. You're not part of the well-known families of society. You're not part of the aristocracy. You're not the highfalutin group, the rich and the famous, and yet God saved you. Paul isn't saying that those kind of people can't be saved. Paul says, not many of you. He didn't say any. He didn't say there's not any. He said there's not many. Well, those people can be saved. Sadly, and far too often, the intellectually educated, the people of influence in the world, those who come from the rich and the famous, far too often they might hear the gospel and refuse to believe. Why? Because they don't need a Savior. You say, well, why? Why would somebody like that say they didn't need a Savior? Because their lives on this earth is all that they know and all that they like. They don't have the problems of the riffraff. They can buy their way out of something. They can influence their way out of something. Life here is good on earth. So why do I need a God to save me? I'm not even lost. But God does save some. And yet Paul says, listen, Corinthians, why are you buying off on human wisdom about life in the church? Why are you doing that? God didn't save you according to your position in life. Stop thinking with man's wisdom. Consider your calling. Your salvation is not based upon your position. Stop thinking like the world. Second, he says, your salvation, number two, is by God's choice alone. Notice what he says in verse 27. But, that's a strong connection there, but God has chosen. Notice that? God has chosen. He says it twice in verse 27, once in verse 28. God has chosen. And the grammar of that indicates to us that the reality that God has chosen and His choice is based solely upon His own interests alone, not on us. That's amazing, because that means that salvation is therefore God-centered, not man-centered. And so we have to realize that God did not look down through the annals of time, through His own omniscience, look down the long hall of time, see all the people who would ever be, and eventually He chose, saw those who would choose Him out of their own wisdom and knowledge, and because they chose Him, He decided to choose them ahead of time. Foolish. Foolish. No, the choice of God to save us was completely of His own interest alone. It was unaided, uninfluenced by men in any kind of way. His choice was Him choosing to love before time ever began. You say, how do you know that? That's what the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian church. I'll just remind you of this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as, get this, He chose us in Him, that is in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. You say, well, why? Why did God do that? Why did God choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world? So that, Paul says, we would be holy and blameless before Him. What Paul is saying is that God independently chose to save. He independently chose to love and to bless simply as a demonstration of His glorious and independent will, and not because any of us deserve to be chosen. So our salvation, beloved, is not based upon our human position. It's not because of anything in us. It's by God's choice alone. Third, our salvation is contrary to human expectations. It's contrary to human expectations. Notice what he says in verse 27 and 28. This is amazing. God has chosen the foolish things of the world in order to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world in order to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He might nullify the things that are. This is in contrary to any human expectation. It is contrary to what humans would do. In other words, God chooses, and His choice is the direct opposite of what you and I in the world, if we were still unsaved, what we would do if we were given a divine prerogative to choose. It's the exact opposite of what you and I would do. And they are opposite of what fallen man expects God to do. God has chosen, notice, the foolish things of the world. That's the exact opposite of what the world would do. If it was given the divine prerogative to choose, it wouldn't choose the foolish. In fact, it's the exact opposite of what the world expects God to do. They don't expect God to choose the foolish. The world would never choose the unlearned. The world doesn't go, hey, let me line up all of the people and I want to choose which ones I'm going to have on my team. Let me take the guy who has no skill. The world doesn't do that. The world says, let me take the guy with the most talent. I want to take the wisest guy. I want to take the most intelligent, not those who are unintelligent. I want to take those who have great influence, not the uninfluential. I want to take the famous, not the unfamous. That's what the world says. And the world thinks that God should think like they do. And that's why the world seeks its righteousness on its own. Because they think that's how God chooses. What foolishness. They think that God chooses based upon that kind of standard. They believe and teach that God chooses those who are smart enough to get there on their own. God doesn't choose on that criteria. In fact, He does just the opposite. Three times you have this clause in the original language, the henna clause, the result clause, the purpose clause. This is why God did it. Three times, so that. He says, so that the wise of the world would be put to shame, so that the strong of the world would be shamed, so that by my choosing the things that are considered worthless in the world would shame those people who think they're not, that I shouldn't choose that. God did it to nullify that kind of thinking, that kind of human wisdom. It's a striking contrast, isn't it? Worldly wise are confounded by God's choice of the unwise. The world philosopher marvels at the fact that God would choose the physically weak and the disabled as His own. The upper class of the world are baffled that God would choose the base, the despised, the things that are not as His people. They're just baffled at that. This is part of why the world hates Christ. He's not like them. He doesn't think like them. He doesn't act like them. So listen, our salvation does not come because of our position on this earth. Our salvation is by God's choice alone, and our salvation is contrary to how man would do it. And Paul says, listen, Corinthians, fourthly, your salvation by God removes any human boasting. Verse 29, he says, so that no man should boast before God. Could there ever be a clearer statement in all the Bible? God saved you, and He saved you the way He saved you, and He saved you by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the means through which we all are saved, through faith in Christ alone. He saved us that way so that no man would boast before God. There is no more of a humbling reality for all who are saved. There's no greater thought as to why human wisdom is worthless. Human wisdom is worthless because human wisdom only wants to boast before God. And yet God, through His wisdom, says, listen, I saved you the way I saved you because you couldn't get there on human wisdom. And I saved you that way so that you would never boast before me. What a grace of God. God chose so we could always boast about our salvation or our godly living after salvation being brought about in us by God alone. So when Paul was describing all the blessings to the Christians in Ephesus, I love that. The book of Ephesians is such a fascinating book. And Paul is explaining to them their salvation. Three times he said, God did this, chapter 1. Three times he did this to the praise of His glory. Chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. God gave you all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, not because you're worthy of it, not because you deserve it, not because He looked down through the annals of time and saw that one day you would choose Him, and so He had to beat you to the punch and choose you so that He could be the one. No, He did it to the praise of His glory, not yours. Oh, beloved, when we follow the wisdom of men rather than the wisdom of God, when we follow that, we are saying to God, I did this, I figured it out, I don't need your help. We may be convinced that God chose according to His wisdom and yet live as if He didn't. We cannot live as if our salvation or life after is for us, by us, or to us. It's all of God's doing. Paul is saying, oh, listen, Corinthians, listen, you sanctified people. No man, regardless of your achievements before or after salvation, should ever dare to brag about yourself in the presence of God on earth or in heaven. And then he says, lastly, our salvation fulfills the Scriptures. God's way fulfills the Scriptures. Notice what he says in verse 30 and 31. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, what Paul is saying to them is this. The purpose of your salvation was that God might be glorified in and through you, through His Son, as He fulfilled the Word of God. God said this is how it will happen. And guess what? You and I, as saved people by God's choice, are examples of Him fulfilling His word. It's by God's doing through His Son, who is God's wisdom, God's righteousness, God's sanctification, God's redemption. So that when we boast, if we boast about anything, we point to Christ. When we boast in the Lord, the Word of God is fulfilled in us. It's fulfilled in us. So that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. So, the response to our calling is not to follow human wisdom. The response to our calling is not go seek after the things of the world, the world systems. No, it's to follow God's wisdom. It's to follow Christ. It's to do what God would have us do in all things so that God receives the glory in all things. Paul illustrates this entire point in the next five verses. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I just want to close our time by reading it. I think in many ways it's self-explanatory. Paul says, "And when I came to you, I didn't come with superiority of speech. I didn't come with the wisdom proclaimed to you the testimony of God. I didn't come to you in any kind of human wisdom way, speaking with eloquence, wordsmithing everything. I didn't come that way. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. I came to you just in my own humanness, with fear and trembling and weakness before you, praying that God would do this. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Whose power? God's power. That's what he's talking about. The power of God to change lives through the preaching of the gospel, so that your faith, verse 5, should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. See? Stop saying, "I follow so-and-so and I follow so-and-so." Listen, it had nothing to do with you. God's not going to grow you through human wisdom. He didn't save you by human wisdom. When I came to you, it had nothing to do with human wisdom. It was the power of God. We'll get more next time. Let's pray together. Father, What an incredible reality for us to just think about, Lord. We are responsible to walk according to the truth that we hear. We take it to the Word. We examine it according to what your Word tells us, so that we understand what you mean by what you say, and then live according to your wisdom, not the world's. Father, it's subtle. The world's wisdom is so subtle, so cunning, sounds so right so often. So many ways that we don't even realize we bought off on it in our thinking. Lord, certainly protect us from disunity because of our own worldly thoughts. Help us to run back to your word. Help us to know deep in our soul and live it out in our lives the reality of the sufficiency of what you have given us in Christ, that we have everything for life and godliness. The worldly wisdom only corrupts, disrupts, pollutes. Help us run to the truth of Scripture for all things. By principle and precept, help us learn line upon line, precept upon precept, that we might honor you. And when we see the fruit of those things, Lord, may our glory go to you and not to us at all. We thank you for these things, Lord. Honor your name in us as we live today. In Jesus' name, amen.